You know, every year for the past 33 years, there's a contest held at various places around the world to determine the world's strongest man, and events include such tasks as pulling an airplane, and that's a challenge that we want to see if how many. We're going to do this after the service. We have one out here in the pulling anvils and anchors down a course, completing a 100-foot course with two refrigerators weighing a total of 900 pounds on their shoulders. Now, Neil and I had planned on entering that this year, but our wives talked us out of it. They said, you know, guys, we could never afford the chiropractor bills after that. But there's a total of 14 events in the strongman competition. But, you know, there's another kind of strength that you can't measure by all of these things. I mean, those guys are physically strong. But there's another kind of strength that you can't measure by pulling airplanes or by lifting cars and the different things they do, and that's the strength of character. And, you know, sometimes the character strength becomes a whole lot more important in life than the physical strength. Well, today we're continuing our exploration of the book of Judges, and we're calling this series Missing Life for All the Wrong Reasons because we're looking at the people of Israel during the time of the Judges and seeing how repeatedly God is offering them life, he's offering them blessing, and they're choosing to go another way. And over again, they miss that life that God offers them. In fact, they get sidetracked by something far less than the best for their lives. Well, today we want to look at the life of probably the most famous strongman who ever lived. His name was Samson, synonymous with strength. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. It's page 230. If you have a Bible that was handed out to you today, page 230, Judges chapter 13. What we're going to do today is take an overview of Samson's life. We're not going to be able to look at every detail. We're not going to be able to read every verse involved in Samson's life. But we're going to see this. Physically, he was an amazingly strong individual. Physically, he was a powerful man, and God empowered him, even beyond his physical strength. But spiritually, morally, in his character, he was anemic. There were some weak points. And so the question is, how can we be strong in spiritual strength? And as we look at the life of Samson today, I want you to take note of his strengths and his weaknesses. I want you to look and say, what are his priorities? What are his agendas? How is he carrying himself out? What's his personality like? And I believe we're going to see some things are lacking in his life. We're going to see there's some areas where he's misdirected. And we wonder, why would God choose to include such a negative individual within the pages of Scripture? Well, I believe the answer is found in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, where it says this, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." You know, when we open up the Bible and we start reading about the lives of people, you see the good, the bad, and the ugly when it comes to God's people. And God says, "I'm including it all. I want you to know the whole thing. Because these are examples to you. These are admonitions in your life to be challenged." The NIV says this, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us." And so what we're reading here is warnings, and really wise people learn from the mistakes of others instead of making them themselves, right? And so we want to learn from the mistakes as well as the successes of God's people that we read about in Scripture. One more thing before we look at the life of Samson. If we only read the book of Judges, you might get the impression that this guy really wasn't a believer in God because of the way he lived his life. But when you go to the New Testament, book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, we find the great faith chapter. And after listing some heroes of the faith like Noah and Abraham and Moses, there is this verse, "What more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah." So right there included with all these other people of faith, we find the name of Samson. We know that he was a believer in the living God. Now to me, that makes the warnings of his life all the more ominous. If he wasn't a believer, we could just kind of excuse that and say, well, that's not a warning for me. But the very fact that he was a believer in Jehovah God shows that people can walk down the wrong path, and that makes the warning more ominous. As we review his life, I'd like to challenge you to ask yourself, in these areas of life, in what ways might I be like Samson? Maybe in what ways might I be beginning to step down some of those paths that Samson stepped down? The first thing we'll see is this, that like Samson, we all have a task to do. We all have a calling. Chapter 13 in verse 1 says this, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. If you've been around for this series in the book of Judges, or you've read through the book of Judges, you've read that phrase several times. The children of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what happens is God blesses them, God gives them direction, but they're living in a land where there's a lot of temptations, there's a lot of people around them that practice some very bizarre worship that involves sexuality and all kinds of things, and they begin to get pulled into these things. And after a while, they're practicing the things that the people around them are practicing, and God has to deal with their life. So what happens is that God allows the very culture that they lust after to eventually come back and control them. You know, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, we read this. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience to righteousness? In other words, just like what happened to them, they yielded themselves to the culture of the Philistines, and God allows the Philistines to take over. Whatever we yield ourselves to eventually, incrementally, but eventually dominates us in our life. Well, God had a bigger plan for Israel than they realized, and so he brought a judge to deliver them. He wasn't going to leave them in this state. The judges are the people in this book that God uses to lead the people. That judge's name was Samson. Verse 2 says, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite from God, to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. For any woman who was desiring a child and not able to conceive, that would be a blessing. For a Jewish woman living in the culture that she was living in, this was like the ultimate Mother's Day present. She was able to bear a child. And not only did she have a child, but God says, this child's going to be special. You know these Philistines that have been dominating you for 40 years? This child, your child, is going to be the one that is going to begin the process of getting rid of these guys and delivering Israel. Now you might say, well, there's no question that Samson had a task. There was no question that Samson had a very clear direction in life. He knew what God's will was for his life. But that's not me. I don't really know what life is about. I'm not really know what God has for me. I'm not totally sure why I'm here. I'm kind of struggling at this point. I have no idea what God's will is for my life. Let me say this. We should all know what God's will is for our life, because the Bible tells us what God's will is. Now, it's interesting to me that God never promises to reveal every little detail of our lives to us. Some people talk about the will of God, and they're talking about, you know, every decision, everything they make, they got to test feelings and get other people's opinions and check out circumstances and so forth. The Bible doesn't give us a little formula for finding out every decision we make in life. What the Bible gives us in the Scripture is things that are stated to be clearly the will of God. And God wants us to operate in those realms. And when we get to those other things that are maybe the big decisions we have to make in life, and we begin to pray and we begin to look and put things together, if we're already walking in the path that he has for us, we're going to find that those decisions become a lot easier. There are five things that are specifically said to be God's will for us in the Bible. God's will is that we be, first of all, believers. Listen to this in 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but his long-suffering is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's in the context of the question of how come Jesus hasn't come back yet. How come the judgment hasn't happened yet? God is long-suffering. He's patient. What's his desire? That more and more people come into his kingdom and put their faith in his son, that all would come to repentance. So God is calling us to forgiveness. He wants us to be a believer in Christ. Second of all, he wants us to be controlled by his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, here's God's will. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Put your faith in Christ, and then let the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in your life, be the controlling factor within your life. Number three, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? He wants you to be a holy person in your life, controlled by the Holy Spirit, and a believer in Jesus Christ. Number four, he wants us to be submissive to government, to home, to church, authority. It says this in 1 Peter 2, "Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as to king as supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not yet using, and yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." So those who are believers in Christ, if they're going to live out the will of God, ought to be good citizens, ought to be obedient to the law, ought to be people that other people look to and they see a good testimony for God. That's the will of God. And number five, they're to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything, give thanks." It doesn't say be thankful for every problem that comes, but it's saying in the midst of everything, whether it's something that makes you smile or makes you cry, "give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So if we're a believer living by a Holy Spirit-controlled life and holiness and submission and being thankful, then we're living according to the will of God, aren't we? We're doing exactly what God told us to do. And it's amazing how some of those other details of life begin to take care of themselves. There's a whole bunch of people who say, "I need to know about this decision or that decision, but I'm not worried about the stuff that God's already told me that's clearly stated in Scripture." Start there, and you'll find out the other stuff happens to work itself out. Samson had clear direction from God. He had a task. He knew what the will of God was for his life. But you know what? He didn't take the job seriously. And so here's the question. When we look at things like this in Scripture, and you know, I'm supposed to be thankful. I'm supposed to be submissive. I'm supposed to be holy. Do you take that seriously? See, like Samson, we're given a task to do. We all have a task to do. Second of all, like Samson, we all need God's guidance. Chapter 14 and verse 1. "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" Now wait a minute. Who were the enemies? The Philistines. What was his God-given purpose? To drive out the Philistines. And so he sees some good-looking Philistine woman, and he says to his parents, "Get her for me for my wife." You know, this is the first of a whole series of decisions that Samson makes without asking God for guidance. You don't ever go through here and find Samson saying, "Gee, I wonder what God would want me to do about this situation." The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." If you're walking down the path that God lays out for you in the Scriptures, you're not going to go down the wrong path. Well, this is the first indication that Samson is living a life based on feelings. And God had said to his people, "You don't intermarry with these people around you or worshiping these false gods and all these things, because they're just going to pull you away from me." And here's Samson not only going after a woman that's part of the people around him, but the very enemies of his nation. In verse 3, mom and dad said, "What, aren't there not any nice Jewish girls for you to marry? Yeah, can't you find a nice Jewish girl?" Which is what they said. He said, "Why would you go after her? Why aren't you going to the people, your own people, like God had commanded us?" But you know what? Samson said, "No, that's not what I want." And you know what? He wasn't going to follow out God's clear commands. He wasn't using them for his life. And you know what? Mom and dad don't say no. I mean, what a warning on Mother's Day. I think probably what's going on, this is just my guess, man, she wanted a child so bad, finally she gets this child, it's a miracle, she has him, it's her only child, so what does she do? She basically gives him what he wants, and this is what he wants. And so mom and dad cooperate along with that. So Samson goes into this marriage, almost marriage, we're going to find out, to this Philistine woman. Needless to say, it didn't last too long. And what happens in here is, in the interim, Samson has killed a young lion. He got attacked by a lion, and he kills this lion with his bare hands. And the lion's carcass is on the side of the road, and after a while it decays, and he comes by one day and he finds out bees have actually moved into that carcass and created a hive, and he finds honey in the hive. And so he takes that honey and he eats some of it. Now he goes into this marriage with this woman, and what he does is they have a feast. We find out in the Scriptures here that they have a wedding feast, and he's going to ask at this wedding feast his bride's friends who are along with him a riddle. And it's going to have to do about this lion and the honey that he found in the lion. Interestingly, the word translated feast that we're going to read here is the Hebrew word shathath, which means drinking. He was a Nazarite. He wasn't even supposed to touch wine or any associated thing. There were several things he wasn't supposed to do. He wasn't supposed to touch a dead body. He wasn't supposed to touch wine. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair. These were all part of this Nazarite commitment. And what is he doing? He's having a drinking bash for his buddies. And what happens when you have a drinking bash with your buddies? You can get yourself into trouble. Chapter 14 and verse 12. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you, and if you can correctly solve it and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, because there would be this 7 day kind of a party thing that would go on for the wedding, he said, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they heard to him, and they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. So it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. That was kind of heavy right there. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? And what happens is Samson's wife continually cries, and he's, man, I'm just getting married to this woman, and she's doing this to me. So finally, he tells her the answer to the riddle, which she in turn tells to the guys who said, we're going to burn you in your father's house. And they come to Samson, and they say, okay, we know what it is, and they tell him the answer. And Samson is so enraged, what does he do? He goes out, and he murders 30 Philistines. He takes their clothing. Now, he's a Nazarite. He's not even supposed to touch a dead body. He's not supposed to go out just murdering people willy-nilly either. But he goes out, he murders 30 people, takes their clothing, comes back, and he says to the guys, here, I'm paying you back. Here's your clothes. Brian Bill writes this. He said, his feelings of romance are now replaced with rage and revenge. Samson leaves his bride standing at the altar, and chapter 14 ends with her father, who is understandably embarrassed, giving her in marriage to the best man. This sounds like something you'd see on the Jerry Springer Show. There's actually a little more to it. Later on, Samson comes back for her, and the father says, oh, I already married her off to your best man. Take her younger sister. So there's, you know, it's very Jerry Springer-ish. But in the end, Samson never calls on God for guidance. In the 4 chapters of the Bible that detail Samson's life, he only prays twice. You're just going to find it in 2 verses, and I want you to see those verses. The first one's in chapter 15 and verse 18. This is after he's in a big battle and it's all done. And chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given me this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Hey, you've done all this now. You're going to let me die out here of thirst? I mean, that's a real humble attitude, isn't it? You can tell this is a guy really filled with this idea that he's dependent upon God. It's kind of like the people of Israel in the wilderness after God led them out of Egypt and did all these great miracles. And they're out there saying, oh, you're going to let us die in the wilderness. We should have gone back to Egypt. You know, you're going to let us starve out here, as if God couldn't take care of them. No humility, not depending upon God. The other prayer is in chapter 16 and verse 28. This is at the end of Samson's life. Chapter 16 and verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Samson finally, at the end of his life, acknowledges that he has to be dependent upon God. But what did it take to get him there? He is now enslaved. His eyes are poked out, and he is enslaved by the Philistines. So here's a question for us. What are we doing about these choices of life that we have? I mean, how do you make these evaluations? How do you make a choice like, should I marry that person? Should I take that job? Should I go to that school? Where should I go with life? How much should I be involved in church? How should I handle my money? I mean, there's a lot of decisions in life. And here's the question. Do you open up this book and you say, are there some principles here that are going to help me? Can I find some guidance from God that's going to direct me in life? Or am I just going to pull a Samson? Am I just going to say, you know what, I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing. What's next here? Let me just make my own decisions, and if I really get stuck, maybe I'll call on God. But otherwise, I'm just going to run my life. I'm going to do what I feel like doing. Now, remember something. This was a guy with clear direction for his life from God. God was empowering him. The Bible says at several points the Holy Spirit came upon him, and yet at the same time, he disregarded God, and he did his own thing. So like Samson, we all have a task to do. We all need God's guidance, desperately need God's guidance. Number 3, like Samson, we all have God-given moral boundaries. Chapter 16 and verse 1 says, then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. And you say, wait a minute, here's a guy whose very birth is a miracle from God, And how did he get himself in this situation and end up with a harlot? Of course, aren't all our births a miracle from God? Isn't it the fact that all of us are only here by divine grace? How do we get ourselves in the situations we find ourselves in? See, if you'd have a don't care attitude about God's purposes for your life, and if you don't think you need the wisdom of God to make decisions, and you just run on feelings, you can get yourself in some places you really don't want to be. Some of us have been there in life. God has not left morality up to guesswork on our part. In this case, obviously, it's from sexual morality. But I think about Genesis 2:24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And God says, hey, I got this thing called marriage. And it's man and woman who get married. And this is where you take the sexuality thing, and it's great and it's important, but it's significant, and it stays within marriage. Then he says this in Exodus 20, you shall not commit adultery. You know, people say you can make the Bible say anything you want. It just depends on how you interpret it. Let me ask you something. How many ways are there to interpret Exodus 20 and verse 14, you shall not commit adultery? You don't need to be a Bible scholar to figure that one out, right? How about this one? Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Works of the flesh as opposed to products of the Holy Spirit in our life. Again, clear teaching from God. God puts down moral boundaries, not just in this area, but he puts down moral boundaries in many areas of our life. And by the way, the word translated fornication is the Greek word porneia, a very general word for all types of immorality, but obviously we get pornographic and pornography from that word. Well, these are God's standards. They're not debatable. They're not for everyone else but us. They're God's immutable moral truth designed for a purpose. Why does God say these things to us, whether it's about this or whether it's about honesty or whether it's about forgiveness or whatever it is? Does he say this so that we can lead a miserable life while everybody else out there is having fun? Is that the reason that God says this? So he can give us a hard time? God says these things to set us free from guilt, from pain, from shame, and all the things that go along with a lifestyle that's lived in rebellion against God. He wants to set us free. So Samson was devoted to God from the womb. He had a special relationship with God. But what is he doing? He's just following out his own passions, just following out his own feelings. And once again, he's got himself in trouble. So like Samson, we all have a task to do. We all need God's guidance. We all have God-given moral boundaries that are there for a purpose. Number four, like Samson, we're all to make God our top priority. God ought to be the purpose for our life. The Bible says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We could look at a lot of other verses, but God is telling us here's the main focus, the main purpose for life. The main purpose for our life is to be caught up with, to acknowledge, to worship that which is the best, and that is God. It's always to be the best. We're not to miss life for all the wrong reasons. Life is all about honoring and worshiping God. He is to be our top priority. Chapter 16 and verse 4. Now afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. When you say Samson, what's the next word that comes to your mind? Delilah. Okay, so obviously this is going to be a problem, right? First there was the woman of Timnah, next there was the harlot from Gaza, now it's Delilah from the valley of Sorek. Are you seeing a pattern here? Guess what? They're all Philistines. They're all just people that he's going after because that was the next thing on his mind. That was the next thing that attracted him. Samson wanted whatever he saw that appealed to him. And so we look at the guy and we say, man, he was strong. I mean, we didn't look at everything he did. Like at one point, when he went back there and they said, you know, you can't, your wife's gone and you got to marry this other girl. And so he gets into this big fight. He takes the jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 Philistines. I mean, this guy is strong physically, but he's a weak, strong man. See, our culture has some funny perspectives on what it takes to make a real man, doesn't it? I mean, think about when you look at the movies or you look at these things, or media things, who are the real guys that are shown in these things often? They're hard drinking, hard loving, you know, hard fighting kind of guys, right? That's the real man. Gets what he wants. He's strong. Here's God's perspective on a real man. Any weak person can be ruled by sin. Any fool can let his passions, his desires, just run his life without any regard for God. That doesn't take any strength. Anybody can do that. It's really easy to sin, isn't it? It doesn't really take a whole lot of energy. Okay. It takes strength to obey God. It takes character to say, you know what? I'm not going to do what I feel like doing right now. I'm going to do what I know that God says. It takes being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a real man. You want to see a real man? You look at the life of Jesus Christ. He was a real man. He was a man of strength. He was a man of character. See, he was the man that we looked to see what a real man really was like. Well, Samson isn't spiritually or morally strong, so here he goes again. He decides he loves Delilah. The rest is history. Chapter 16 and verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us, we don't know how many there were of the lords of the Philistines, but says, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So that's like, I don't know, 28 pounds or something. Every one of us will give you a bunch of silver, and you will be a rich woman if you help us out here. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. See? Now, was Delilah God's choice for Samson? Did Samson bother trying to find out? What would Samson's life have been like if he would have married that nice Jewish girl down the street instead of doing what he did? Well, look at verse 7. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I should become weak like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And I would assume those guys that were hiding in there were in a lot of trouble. The next verse, then Delilah told Samson, look, now you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me with what you may be bound. So he said to her, well, if they bind me securely with the new ropes that have never been used, then I should become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And there were men lying in wait. I don't know how you got the second guys to come in, but there's even going to be third guys staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me with what you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the pattern of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. See. Then she said to him, how can you say, I love you, Samson? How can you say that to me when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. Now, first of all, when you think about Delilah, do you think she really loved Samson? Do you think she wanted what was best for her man? No, we think she wanted a lot of money. Now, I read this and I say, Samson, dude, you are dumb. I mean, how could you be this stupid? You know, you burn me once, you fool me once, you know, shame on you. You fool me twice, shame on me. But it's gone on 3 times now. Can't you see that this woman just wants to sell you out? And you're thinking, why is this happening? Listen, there is a real lesson here. And we don't see it. Everybody else around us sees it, but we don't see it. When we don't do life God's way, what happens to our reasoning power? What happens to our ability to look at situations and make wise decisions? When we continually have this pattern of doing life our way instead of God's way, we begin to lose that ability to make those decisions. It destroys our natural reasoning powers. It works. It's powerful. You know, there's a Partnership for a Drug-Free America has a website called Faces of Meth. Maybe you've seen, you're presented with a series of faces of people before they started using meth and then after. And the pictures are striking. I know it's Mother's Day, but let's just look at a couple of those. These are before and after. Some of these are a few months after. Some are a few years after. Yeah, this one's mom. Okay. Now, you look at those, and you would think, oh, that's really obvious. That's something I would never do. No, you'd have to be totally foolish to do something like that. We just show those pictures, and nobody will use meth again. You know, the National Enforcement Association of Counties surveyed 500 county law enforcement agencies in 45 states, and they asked them, what's your number one drug problem? What do you think they said? Meth. Sin blinds us to rationality. Why is he being pulled by this woman? Because he's not doing stuff God's way. He's continually living his life his own way. And you know what? And maybe it's happened to you, or maybe you've seen it happen to someone else, but there's somebody going down the wrong path, and everybody, friends, family, everybody's saying, don't do this. You're going the wrong direction. You're headed for destruction. And they're just going off like they don't get it. Because that's what happens to it. Listen, we don't get ourselves into trouble because we're thinking clearly. We don't get ourselves into trouble because we said, I just need to find out what the Bible says about that. We get ourselves into trouble when we don't find out what the Bible says. And we don't often see what's happening in our life. Chapter 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. She just kept on nagging. See, if you keep nagging, eventually you'll get what you want, ladies. Verse 17, he told her with all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, and for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak, and I shall be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more. For he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees, and called for a man, and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Now here's the question. Was it magic hair? You know, strength in his hair, you cut off his hair and all of a sudden he doesn't have strength. What does the hair have to do with this whole thing? What was the hair a sign of? From birth, he was a Nazarite. From birth, he was dedicated to God. And I read this and I look at this and I say, when he told Delilah the source of his strength was in his hair, it was like his final, you know, that, you know, look at what she did before, tying him up and everything. And then he has to figure something's coming. And that hair would never have been cut. And it's like the final thumb in your nose at God. It's the final disregard for God. It was the final repudiation of the God who had worked in his life since before he was even born. That's what was happening. So like Samson, we all have a task to do. We need God's guidance. We have God-given moral boundaries. We need to make God our top priority, which Samson certainly didn't do. And then finally, number 5, like Samson, God continues to work with us. It's amazing, but God continues to work with us, and he works with Samson to the very end. Chapter 16 and verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. I mean, think about what's going on. This, whatever he saw, he took. Whatever he saw, he wanted. Now they poked out his eyes. He was the guy who could just grab, you know. He took what he wanted. He did what he wanted. He was, this kind of guy. And look where he is now. He's in fetters. Look where they take him. They take him down to Gaza. That was the place where he went into the prostitute. That was the chief city of the Philistines. We didn't read this part of it, but they were going to kill him. And he snuck out at night and he was so strong, he ripped out the gates of the city. And he carried them up on a hill. Now, why did he do that? Because that was their protection. It was a mockery. He just wanted to mock the people by what he did. And now what's happening? He's totally humiliated. And finally, they sent him to grinding prison, which is the work of slaves and animals. So here's God's deliverer. Here's God's man, totally humiliated. Verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has delivered into the hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. Dagon was the chief god of the Philistines. He was half man and half fish, and you see him in different ways. Sometimes the man's on the bottom and the fish is on the top, but sometimes it's the other way around. But the name Dagon is derived from the Hebrew dag, which means fish, and all Hebrew words are built off of 3-letter verb stems, and daga, the word that it's used, that it's built off of, means literally to multiply or to increase. And what Dagon was just like every other god we've looked at of these people. And there's a constant theme through here. It always had to do with fertility. That's what they were always looking for. They were looking for this reproduction and powers of nature. Now I look at this and I say, man, when I first read it, the first question that comes to my mind before I think it through is, I wonder why God put this in here for us. I know we're supposed to learn from admonitions, but I wonder why God put this in here for us. Because it doesn't make God look good, does it? And it doesn't make his people look good. And it doesn't make Samson, God's choice, look real good here. Why would God work through and say, this guy's a judge? He calls him a judge. Why would God do that? Well, remember, these things happen as our examples. They're written down as warnings for us. God's character never changes. The Bible promises this. The eternal God is your refuge. It says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know God doesn't change. We know whatever he says, whatever his nature, his character is like, it's always going to be like that. God doesn't cut corners with truth. He doesn't cut corners with morality. He's the Holy One. But we've seen something in Judges that's so important. God had a plan, and this is so important for us to remember. God had a plan that was bigger than anybody realized. God had a plan for these people, for Israel. They were his people. Through Israel were going to come the prophets who would write the scriptures. Through Israel was going to come the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. God was going to complete his plan. And amazingly, God used his people to make sure that plan was accomplished. And, you know, sometimes they were faltering, and sometimes they were stumbling, and sometimes they were in absolute rebellion. But in the end, God worked through them and completed his plan, and God kept on working in and through Samson right up to the end. Verse 25, so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so I can lean on them. And the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. In fact, there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who watched while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Samson's prayer there, that prayer in verse 28, tells me some things. It says, finally, he's got some faith that he's showing in God. It says that he still has hope, even though he's done all of this and he knows what he's done, that he still has hope in God's mercy. And it shows us that he realizes and finally is willing to acknowledge, without God, he's powerless. So where did all his rebellion, where did all his self-will get Samson? Grinding grain for his enemies, blinded, humiliated, dying with the Philistines. God didn't give up working through Samson, but you know what? God had to bring Samson to the end of his rope before he was willing to do what God wanted him to do, before he realized his own vulnerability. It took all of that to bring Samson to the point where he was actually going to depend upon God. And you know what? God doesn't give up on us either. Maybe some of you, maybe some of us, have been at times feeling like God had brought us to the end of our rope. But I would pray this, that God does not have to bring us there, to bring us to that point where we would see his wisdom. But I pray that God does not have to bring us to the end of our rope before we can understand, hey, we have the will of God to live out, and it's specified in Scripture, and we need to take it seriously. Before we realize that we need God's guidance, and we can go through Scripture, and we can find direction for how to live our life. Before we understand that we have boundaries for life, that we're to be thankful people. Before we understand that we're to make God our top priority. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for not holding anything back when it comes to the Scriptures. God, we praise you for challenging us to learn from the lives of your people. But God, we also thank you and praise you for being willing to continue to work through Samson like you did. And God, we're amazed at that, and you'd allow your own name to be mocked by others. And yet there was a bigger purpose, there was a bigger plan. And ultimately use Samson to accomplish that. But God, I pray that we would not have to go that low, that we would not have to get to some humiliating point in our life before we're willing to say, oh man, I just want to do what God wants me to do. That's why I'm here. I exist for the glory of God, and therefore I want my life to give glory to God. I pray that we would walk as wise people now, living out the will of God, stumbling and failing at times, but confessing, not diminishing or excusing. And then moving ahead by the grace of Almighty God. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing promises of your word. Thank you for the amazing example we have in this man Samson. But the even more amazing example we have in the great God that we worship. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.